come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Last week we studied 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Today we will dig into verse 7, but I would like to read verses 6 and 7 so that we can see the flow of Peter's thought. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Last week we examined what Peter had to say to young men, which has a twofold meaning of speaking to young men as to age in general, but more specifically to those who are preparing themselves for the ministry. He moved on from there to address the subject of humility, and we looked at how important that character trait is in the lives of ministers and Christians in general. The apostle then spoke on how we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, which more than likely is a reference to the discipline the Lord ordains for the growth and well-being of his children. This leads us into today's study of verse 7. Let me read it again to you. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. The first thing I want to do is establish what Peter meant by anxiety. The King James Version interprets the Greek word as cares, while the NIV and a lot of other translations use the word anxiety. That is actually a more accurate rendering of the Greek word. Cares is not a strong enough word, but anxiety gives the strength what Peter is addressing here. This anxiety is something that the Scriptures forbid because it is the opposite of faith and trust in the Lord. According to Webster's Dictionary, anxiety is distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. According to the Apostle John, anxiety is also the opposite of love, because as John said in his epistle, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John is teaching us that anxiety is a manifestation of our lack of love for God. Now that really hurts. The greater love we have for God, the greater faith we will have in him. When faith and love are in operation in our life, we will find that place of rest in an all-powerful, all-knowing God that is taking care of us even when we feel all alone in our trials. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love," or as the King James puts it, faith operating through love. In this verse, Paul is demonstrating that faith and love are interwoven, and that love is the motivating force behind true faith. Our lack of faith is rooted in our lack of love for God. But there's another part of the equation, and that is our ignorance of the true nature of God. The more we know Christ, the easier it is to love and trust him, because we see him more clearly. To quote Paul again, this time from one of his prayers in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." Here again, Paul shows us how faith and love are interwoven with each other, and in the midst of them both is having a deep and true knowledge of God. So we experience anxieties and fears because we lack in our love for God that cause us to not believe who he is or that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We cannot love and trust a God we do not know or that we barely know.
False beliefs about God will not help us to love and trust Him. Quite the contrary, they will cause us to doubt and not love Him. As we look at Peter's command that we must cast our anxieties upon God, we see that this command is directed at His children and not to those of the world. Before the lost can find freedom from their anxieties and fear through the Lord, they must first come to salvation. If the Lord sets people free from the consequences of their sin before they repent, then they will not see or feel their desperate need to repent. We must be brought to the point to see our tremendous need of a Savior before we will seek salvation that only Jesus can give. So the Lord offers His followers freedom from the anxieties of life that come through faith and love. Think of this faith and love as it relates to anxieties. Does a newborn baby have anxieties? They learn very quickly that if they are hungry, all they have to do is cry, and mama will be right there. If that child needs a diaper changed, or is lonely, or has gas, or is not feeling good, all that child has to do is cry, and mama will be right there to rescue her darling. But imagine that at the time the child is 3 or 4 years old, and she goes one day to mama and says it's time for her to go to work and to make money because she does not trust her father and mother is able to provide for her anymore. This would be unheard of because little children and babies have simple love and trust in their parents. To be filled with anxiety as one of God's children is to accuse the Lord that He is not being a good and loving father, that He is not trustworthy, and that He has been unfaithful to us. I am not saying this to be cruel or to heap condemnation upon us, but so that we can understand what is behind our anxieties and fears, and we all have had our bouts with it at one time or another. This is why love and trust are so important in pleasing the Lord, because without them, we will be accusing the Lord through our anxieties, worries, and fears that He has failed us for one reason or another. As dearly loved children, we must learn to rest in the God who has revealed Himself to us and not doubt that clear revelation when we are prone to doubt and fear. Some people have created a pattern of anxiety and worry in their life, which is a miserable way for a Christian to live since it is a type of self-abuse. There is no need for children to be filled with anxiety when they have good parents that have proved time and again their love and devotion to their children. Those who are constant worriers and filled with anxieties must put off the old way of thinking and learn how to think as a child of God that trusts the Lord. I know that anxiety and fear are miserable traps and strongholds that get a firm grip of people. The Lord is able to deliver us out of such strongholds, just as He is able to deliver us from all of our temptations and sin if we truly want the victory. As we look at the context of this promise that the Lord will deliver us from our anxieties, we see that it is first a promise for His children. Peter does make a qualifying statement, though, that to obtain this freedom, we must humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. So this brings us back to what Peter wrote in verses 5 and 6. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Many people want the Lord to set them free from the fears and anxieties that plague their lives, while refusing to humble themselves before God. Peter here used ideas that are similar to what Paul used, and they both go directly back to Jesus. We are commanded to put off our old life of sin so that we can put on the new life that Jesus offers us, and this is the language of the crucified life. To clothe ourselves with humility, we must take off the garments of pride, self-trust, self-reliance, and rebellion. At the core of faith is trust in God and dependency upon Him and His promises. At the core of pride is independence and self-sufficiency, both of which are repugnant to the Lord. To humble ourselves is always a purposeful effort, and it is not something the Lord will do for us. The Lord will bring into our lives opportunities where we can humble ourselves before Him, but we must make the choice to do so. Peter wrote that we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, which we saw in last week's lesson is a phrase that is about the discipline the Lord uses to sanctify those that belong to Him. To humble ourselves under God's mighty hand speaks of the necessity to come under His sovereign rule, to submit to Him in everything, which clearly implies that we trust Him. This goes along with the moving call that Jesus offered the Galileans of His day and is still offering the people of this rebel planet today. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus declared, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The offer Jesus presented is that we come to him, and that offer is given to all those who are weary and heavy laden with the sorrows that sin produces and the anxieties life can generate. But notice that Jesus is revealing that there are two yokes, one that comes through our practice of sin, and the other that comes through Christ. Sin always produces slavery to the sins we practice, and it produces weariness of life and the burdens that weigh down the soul. Surrendering to Jesus brings about slavery as well, but this servitude gives genuine liberty. Freedom from sin and the anxieties of life do not come to us because we have no yoke of slavery placed upon us by Jesus. That is called antinomianism, and it does not exist anywhere in God's creation. We obtain freedom from sin and anxiety because Jesus broke the power of sin through his atoning work on the cross. Through Christ, the power and slavery of sin is broken, and a new yoke of slavery is placed upon our life, which comes solely through the grace of God. That yoke of slavery is Christ's sweet and easy yoke, and we cannot have the freedom Christ gives if we refuse to come under his yoke, if we refuse to bow to his rule. The yoke Jesus is referring to is not a farming implement, as some claim, but a yoke of slavery. This is an either-or proposition. Either we are slaves to the devil and are controlled by the works of the flesh, or we are slaves to Christ. There is no other option. If we want the freedom that only Jesus gives, then we must willfully come under his mighty hand. In other words, we must come under his rule, which also includes his discipline when necessary, and I guarantee you that it is necessary. All those who think that there are no laws in the kingdom of heaven or under divine grace are greatly deceived and do not know God's word. God rules his spiritual and material creation through laws, and there are no exceptions. Now, the yoke of slavery the Lord places upon those that choose to follow him is the yoke of adoption, where we become sons and daughters of the King of Kings. It is there, under his rule, that we find freedom from sin, anxiety, and fear. Here again, we need to look at the context in which Peter is writing. A brief reading of these verses in 1 Peter chapter 5 will reveal that he is bringing this up while he is writing on discipline and on suffering. Our anxieties, cares, or fears may be tied into the events that surround our being under the discipline of God's mighty hand, or they may be the result of suffering for the faith. Our fears and anxieties are of our own making due to the corruption of our fallen character and of a wrong way of thinking. If we think wrong, we should not expect to act right. Wrong thinking will always produce wrong actions. That is why we need a radical transformation so that we will stop thinking like the non-believing world. If we think like the world, we will act like the world, and then the yoke of slavery this world gives to all those who belong to the world will come upon us. As we will see next week, a portion of the anxiety we experience has to do with the spiritual attack that comes from our spiritual enemy, which is the devil. Peter told us that we must cast off all our anxieties upon Jesus. This presents a very good picture. Some years ago, I was walking into the front doors of a church where I was ministering, and a big snake fell on top of me. Do you know what my first response was? To cast it off as fast as I could. Why don't people cast off their sin, anxieties, or fear? Because they still love them. If we love our sin, then we are not going to cast it off. And the same is true for our fears, anxieties, and all of the other emotional addictions that do us harm. People will only cast off those things that they hate or that they believe will do them great harm. Some people filled with fears and anxieties have grown so accustomed to these spiritual leeches, so much so that they do not want to pull them off or cast them away. Though these things are sucking the very life right out of them, they would rather cling to them and suffer than to cast them off and know the freedom that Jesus gives. People can hate the misery that is associated with worry, fear, and anxiety, yet choose not to change because they would rather live with their fears and anxieties than to live without them. That sounds crazy because it is. What is the worst thing that comes out of our cling to our fears and anxieties? Separation from God, who is the only one that can help us or do us any real good. We need a better love than our twisted love of sin, fears, and anxieties, and that better love can only be Jesus. We have to see these things as the ugly serpents that they really are, and if we do not cast these sins off, they may produce our spiritual and eternal ruin. We need to cast all these anxieties from us as if a poisonous snake had just fallen upon us for the sole purpose to sink its teeth into our neck and pour its death-inflicting venom into us. We cannot pamper those things that will produce our ruin. We must cast them from us with all the strength and force we can muster through the grace of God. And we must remember that divine grace is as powerful as the all-powerful God that gives grace. Peter is looking back to the Old Testament that reveals that we are to cast our cares upon the Lord. He is actually quoting Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast all your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. What a wonderful promise. The Lord will sustain all those that trust in him, which means they must cast away their cares and fears by giving them to Jesus. If we will trust Jesus, he also promised that he will never let us fall. The Lord is able to keep all those who want to be kept, and he will not force anyone to remain within his fold that wants to leave and return to the world. In a milder way, yet still as beautiful and comforting, we are commanded in Psalms 37, verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Who are we that the Lord would care for us? What do we have to offer the one who needs no one or nothing outside of himself to be who he is? Such thoughts can be overwhelming if we try to grasp the enormity of this issue. Yet the Lord thinks on us and calls us to give him our cares, concerns, and ways by committing them to him. If we will do this, then he will do what is good and right for our eternal well-being. Then in Psalms 56, verses 3 and 4, we find David being ruthlessly honest about his humanity. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? David makes what at first sight appears to be a contradiction. First he said, when I am afraid. Then he stated, I will not be afraid. The honest testimony that he gives that there were times in his life when he was afraid is a natural response to situations that come upon us in this fallen world. His statement that he will not be afraid is a declaration of faith and a revelation that even though mortal man may kill the body, they cannot kill the true life that is ours since we are eternal beings. David trusted in the Lord, which in essence is a synonym for the idea of casting our cares upon God. Then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul gave us some very practical advice on how to overcome our fears and anxieties. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Here is faith in action, to cast all our cares upon the Lord by being constant in prayer and filled with thanksgiving. A thankful person is one that is not being consumed with the cares of life, while a person that is consumed with worry and anxiety is not thankful. And those who worry and fear are not truly giving everything to God in prayer. Though they may go to prayer, when they leave the place of prayer, they take back from God the very petitions they laid at his feet and continue to carry them around. We must cast off these worries and anxieties by leaving them at the feet of Jesus and not picking them up again. It is at this point when we really leave them with Jesus that he takes them up as his own and becomes a solution to our issues and needs. Now we come to the final point of verse 7 that I will deal with today, and it is the wonderful truth that the Lord truly cares for us. This is a truth that many people struggle with because it must first be accepted by faith before it can be experienced in life. And there are many genuine Christians that during a season of great trial question whether or not the Lord truly cares for them. We should all be beyond this point of questioning if the Lord loves us or not, yet many still struggle with it. In their head, they can know that God loves them. It's their emotions that are giving them all the trouble. It is here where they feel that he has abandoned them. Faith goes beyond the boundaries of human experience to that which is promised by God. We can only please God when we walk by faith. This is where we believe that He is who He said He is and will do everything that He promised us. So faith causes us to cast our cares and anxieties on the Lord, even when those anxieties seem to be swallowing us up. When all is said and done, true faith always receives the victory. We must cast upon Jesus all our anxieties because He truly cares for us. And through faith, we have come to experience the reality of His care in a real, personal way. Most of us have been conned by someone that acted like they cared for us or put on the show of being concerned, only to find out that it was a lie. But that is not the case with God. Throughout God's Word, we read of His care for mankind and specifically for all those that belong to Him, since they have obtained salvation by grace through faith. A vast number of people can quote, at least in part, John 3:16, which reveals the truth that God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, and yet not know this truth by faith and then through experience. To know both by faith and by experience that the Lord loves us and cares for us is powerfully fulfilling, and it lets us rest in the wonder of His love. Verses like Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, reveals the genius of Jesus and His great love for us. Let me read to you this section of Scripture. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I just want to make a few points out of this wonderful section of Scripture. Jesus made the point very clear. We can only serve one master at a time. And in the final analysis, there is really only one true master, and that is Jesus. There's a counterfeit master who, through anarchy against the one true master, has claimed a position that he does not rightly own, and that is Satan. If we become the servant of Jesus, then we must break all allegiance with Satan, since we cannot serve two masters. The counterfeit master is cruel and fills his followers with fear and anxiety. The true master calls us to cast all our natural and devil-inspired worries upon him because he truly cares for us. What issues are Jesus addressing? The very basics of life, which is food and clothing. Since the Lord feeds the birds and clothes the field, how much more will He not care for those who are made in His image? Are we not of greater value than all the rest of the material universe combined? Jesus gives us the only way we can overcome our fears and anxieties. We must first seek Christ and His kingdom. And to do this, we must get our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances to focus upon the perfect Savior. The fact is that no one cares for us like Jesus. His care for us is nonstop and relentless, not because He needs us, but because He wants us, not because He is benefited by us, but because we are benefited by Him. He knows that what we need more than anything in all of creation is Himself. So He offers us Himself and the remedy we so desperately need. By coming to Christ, we are changed from the inside out and are truly and eternally benefited by Him. Here is some really good news. Though we are changed by Him, He is not changed by us. The contamination of sin that has infected the entire human race cannot affect God. It cannot alter who he is. Even when he became human, the sin condition of mankind could not taint him. It could not alter who he is. He is the unchangeable God calling changeable mankind to cast their cares upon him. He who cannot change is able and willing to change everyone that wants the change that he so freely offers. It is at this point that we face the real issue. Do we really want the change that Jesus offers us?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters flow.